Amen, and good morning. We had something particularly wonderful happen in our extended family this week. Carol and I got a new grandnephew. Aaron and Alex's baby was born this week. This isn't the announcement, Scott. You still have the announcement. I'm just talking about it. Mateo is that little guy's name. We're very blessed and excited about that. And we are blessed and excited about this. We're blessed and excited about this. 1 Peter 2, 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. You know, the point of the lesson is right here, so we can skip the rest of it. You have the Word of God in your hands. Now, I know I'm a boomer, you know, born a long time ago where they didn't have electronic books all over the place. But I hope you keep and use a physical paper copy of God's Word, a good one, a good translation, so that you can take notes on the edges and underline scripture and put a bookmark and go back to it, and put a bookmark and go back to it. And because this is an amazing thing we have. God's Word is amazing and power-filled. It's filled with power. You know, I love evidences and some of the reassuring proofs we have of all aspects of our faith, but this is one of them. You are holding a reliable copy of what those people wrote and followed. The list is way too long to go into here, but historically, manuscript-wise, the physical manuscripts that we have, tens of thousands of copies of manuscripts in many different languages. Nobody could have made up a separate pathway of the New Testament or of the Old Testament and brought it into the modern era and confused us. We have so many copies in so many languages from so many locations. We can know that we have an accurate copy of what they wrote and what they were following. The historical evidences, the archaeological evidences, the moral evidences, the consistency that it is from one end to the other, written over 1,500 years. It is such a well-proven document. And so when we talk about following it, when we read about Peter praising the early church for following it, we're doing the same thing. We're exactly in their path. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. The truth, of course, being the Word of God, the obedience of it being our life and commitment. Thank you, Gary, for pricking our commitment, our passionate connection, just like Mary, just like Joseph, just like the apostles, or at least in the same line with them for commitment. In the purification of our souls, in the obedience to the truth, look what the word does. Look in verse 22. What's immediately happening when you have obeyed Christ? Gary reminded us of this too. When we're saved in Christ, we don't go off in our life and walk it alone. We don't go off in our life and say, well, done that. Wow, I'm in a better place than I was a week ago. See you later. Look what happens. For a sincere love of the brethren, or in another version, of brothers and sisters. Immediately, we are interconnected with each other. The word brings us through our salvation into this passionate, sincere, deep, committed love, not just to Christ, but to each other. Because of that, then he gives a command. Fervently love one another from the heart. Do it. You've been brought into this love. You've been brought into Christ. You've been purified by the blood of Christ. Now, fervently love one another from the heart. And by the way, the heart in Scripture is not the center of emotions. In the Bible, the heart isn't where you get your excitement or your weariness or whatever. It's the center of your commitment. It's a center of your character. It's a center of your drive. What is pushing you forward? What do you do when no one is looking? That's your heart. This is from the heart. For you have been born again, verse 22, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That word, that message, that salvation is imperishable. That is through the living, enduring, end of verse 3, word, verse 23 rather, word of God. All flesh is like grass. It's like the glory, like the flower of grass. The grass wither and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. That's exciting. I mean, we take it for granted. How many different Bibles do you have on the shelf at home or stacked up in the corner of your bedroom, or do we have down here in the library or you have right in front of you? You got Bibles in your car, you got Bibles in your phone, you got Bibles on your computer, you got Bibles on the shelves. Oh yeah, there's a Bible around. And we take it for granted rather than have it as this exciting, powerful connection to God, his will, his information, his word. Look at Romans chapter 1. I know you know this verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous one will live by faith. We are given this teaching as a pathway. As soon as we obey the word, as soon as we obey the message, the saving message from Christ, we're committed with love to one another, therefore fervently love one another. And we get to walk this walk with strength and confidence. I'm not ashamed of this. It's the power of God. This word we're given is the power of God. Look at 1 Timothy 3. We're going to go from 3 to 4. So Paul's talking to this young preacher, Timothy. I'm writing these things to you, starting in verse 14, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, Paul hasn't shown up here yet. We don't have him, he hasn't arrived yet, so he's delayed getting to Wasilla. I write so that you will know how one should act in the household of faith, household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support, the pillar. This is you he's talking about. You are the pillar and support of the truth. Timothy, I'm giving you these instructions so that you will know how the church should behave, so that you'll know how the church should relate to one another, so you'll know how the church should follow God, so you'll know how the church should represent Christ, because you, the church of the living God, God's people on earth, you are the pillar and support of the truth. Like we talked last week and before, our lives are this presentation of what God wants the world to see and know. And it's all based on our following the word. I'm writing these things to you so that you will know how one should act or conduct himself in the household of faith, or in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. These writings, these teachings, he's giving this man, I want you to know how the church should be. Great is the mystery of godliness. And then he has this saying, this what might have been an early song. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. You get these little clips sometimes in Paul's writings. They're memory verses, so to speak. They're sayings. They didn't have much of a written word, and so they're giving to each other these clips, these sayings, these possible songs. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This praise of Christ is an emphasis, a tactile emphasis of what it means to have the word of God with you. Chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. That's a horrible description of people leaving the word. Seared consciences, hypocrisy, lying, losing their own conscience, listening to demons. And I liked it. It surprises me nearly every time I read it, even though I know what the next line says. You think some horrible teaching is going to come next, some abandonment of Christ, some bowing down to idols or whatever as an example. But the examples he gives here, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe. What? Marriage and food rules? I have food rules in my house. Things I don't want to eat. But that's mine. That's my choice. In other words, we are not allowed to add rules to God's word. Amen? Don't go adding rules to obeying and following God's word. It's not just a bad idea. He says it's hypocrisy. It's lying. It's listening to demons saying, oh no, you're not allowed to get married because you fall into this category in our church, or whatever it is. We can't add to God's word with additional rules on what to eat and when to eat. And obviously some of this is referring back to the old law where they had rules about what you're allowed to eat and when and how and what and who. For God has created to be gratefully shared these things by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God, by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Constantly nourished on the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have been following. This caution given to us, we should give to each other so that we are careful with God's word, not just not adding to it, but not ignoring it, being hungry to get into it, being desirous to get into it. When you take something for granted because it's always laying around your house, you sometimes say, well, yeah, I know, it's a Bible, it's over there. Read it, study it, memorize parts of it. Teach it to each other. Talk about scripture around the dinner table. First of all, have a dinner table, a lunch table. Get up on Saturday morning, have breakfast together, or whatever day or week you can actually have breakfast together. Talk about the word. Have an evening reading of it in your home. What's interesting about the word, and we're not going to read the length of all these scriptures, but what these scriptures say, 1 Corinthians has most of them, is that the same teaching that they did then, they did everywhere they went. And it's the same teaching that we want to do now. You don't want to go into the scriptures and say, well, they have these rules about who's supposed to be teach, or what an elder's qualifications are supposed to be, or about what day of the week you meet, or about whatever other ideas that were taught in the first century. We say, well, that was social, that was local, that wasn't something that we're supposed to follow today. And he says, whoa, I teach the same thing in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 4:17, just as I teach everywhere in every church, 7:17, and so I direct in all the churches. 11:16, I have no other practice or such practice, nor have the churches of God. What's next? 14:33, as in all the churches of the saints. 16:1, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do as well. And then Titus 1:5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. As in all the churches, we don't get to pick and choose because it's the 21st century, or because we live in a country that doesn't have a king, or we're better educated, or we're more understand one thing or another thing better than that. That kind of arrogance is not allowed in following the word. We need humility. We need to say, teach me, Father. I need to learn. I want to be careful with your word. I don't want to assume. When you can easily do such horrible things by making up a few food rules, thou shalt not eat, fill in the blank, whatever it is. Obviously, even rules on being vegetarians or leaving some other category of food out that God has blessed us with. It's perfectly fine as a personal choice. It's not fine as a rule to apply into other people's lives. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, this is Paul writing to that same church that he wrote all those other things, and he gets very careful about what he wants, how he wants them to handle God's word. Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved. That's a beautiful statement of what our gospel does for us. And then he says, if you hold firmly to the word which I preach to you. He doesn't just say, if you continue to believe that Christ is the Son of God. He doesn't just say, if you continue to come to church. He says, if you hold firmly to what I taught you, to that which I preached to you. It is a great joy. It is a powerful joy that we get to hold God's word in our hands. What a gift it is. Like I think personally, when I love and enjoy the many evidences of proofs that there is a creator God, an amazing power and intelligence, a moral, good, loving creator. As soon as you understand his majesty, as soon as you understand his holiness, as soon as you understand his scope, the next question I get in my mind is, what does he want? I want to do what he wants me to do. I am not competent to run my own life. And the scripture reminds us of that. My own life reminds me of that. I'm not competent to run my own life. Hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Warnings about falling away. Turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 especially, I'll read the other ones quickly, try to go through them not quite as fast as I did in the list in Corinthians. But Hebrews 2 is a beautiful statement that connecting Christ, Jesus Christ and the word to us, because he just finished talking about the majesty of Christ. And then he says, because of who Jesus is, for this reason, Hebrews 2 verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Yeah, church stuff, yeah, okay, sure. Supposed to pray, supposed to show up, supposed to take the Lord's Supper, yeah. No, pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. So what you want to do is develop a passion for it, an excitement in it, an appreciation, a humility before the word to say, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. What a privilege we have. How fantastic it is that I don't have to listen to Robert explain this thing. I can read it for myself. I can look these things up myself and see what God is teaching us to do. Of course, we're supposed to teach one another so that we do not drift away from it. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels, which he's talking about Old Testament revelation, proved unalterable and every violation and act of disobedience received just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who've come to Christ and are in Christ. And he says, don't give it up. Don't neglect. Don't back away. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We just got a mini course in the process of from Jesus through the apostles, agreed on by God. What an interesting pathway that is. And verified by the Holy Spirit. That's the process of how we got these words, New Testament teachings, the new covenant, from Christ into your lap. First spoken through the Lord, confirmed to us by those who heard it. So the Hebrew writer is saying Peter and John and Matthew and Luke and others who were around Christ. Well, I shouldn't include Luke. We don't know how much Luke was ever around Christ. But the apostles who actually witnessed the life of Christ. Confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying. How did God testify? And now we get, this is a beautiful explanation of the miracles and the purpose of the miracles in Christ's life and in the early church's life. Confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying, verse 4, by both signs and wonders. There's multiple meanings behind every miracle that Jesus gave, but the primary meaning is that what this man is teaching is from God. That's the primary purpose of the miracles. He has other purposes going on. He's teaching people things about what he does, and the miracles are powerfully multi-layered and beautiful that way. But the primary teaching is that you listen to him. You listen to him. Jesus is co-creator of the universe, the very Son of God, come to earth because of our sins. Listen to him. Signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So after Christ departs from this world, the Holy Spirit comes to the early church, and they're also, some of them are also able to do miracles. And that provided a proof of what they were teaching, that it was the Word of God. The miracles went away when the apostles passed on. It was passed along through the laying on of the apostles' hands. When you run out of apostles, you run out of the ability to share miracles, or at least commanded miracles. I believe God works what you and I would call miracles from God, our prayers to God's power. I don't mind calling miracles, but he's talking about miracles that were on command of the individual, that you or I could go to the local hospital and lay our hands on somebody and God would heal them. That kind of a commanded miracle. Not God answering our prayers about somebody, but God answering our actions in some behalf, or our ability to speak a foreign language with no learning involved. So God is testifying to the fact of these lessons with his miracles. And the Holy Spirit is testifying as to the veracity and the truth of these teachings, that we should never, ever give up. Don't give up. Don't back up. Don't fall away. Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him for whom we must give answer. Don't quit. Don't give up. The word of God is, those two words, living. The word of God is living. It's alive. And it's active. Today, it is active. It'll pierce your heart. It'll encourage your spirit. It'll rebuke your soul. It'll challenge you. It'll motivate you. It'll change you. The word of God is living and active. And these teachings are encouraging to us. There's no creature hidden from his sight. Every part of your life is an open book. Talk about a book. An open book back to Christ. He knows every part of who you are and what you need. And his word is alive and active. Hebrews chapter... I did skip chapter 3. You can read it on your own. Hebrews chapter 6. It is impossible in the case of those who've once been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of his Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and have then fallen away. A Christian who's known Christ, who's seen the beauty of his word, who's seen the work of the Holy Spirit, who's understand the majestic life you have in Christ, and then you say, I don't want it anymore. I'm done. Don't do that. Don't go down that road. Never, ever, ever give up. Whatever your discouragement is, don't ever give up. It then says to restore them again to repentance, since they again crucify for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That sentence doesn't mean you can't repent. It doesn't mean you'll ever get to a place where you can't repent. You can always come back to Christ. You can always repent. But it's talking about those who crucify Christ and put him to open shame. You can't repent while you're rejecting Christ. They're talking about to Jewish Christians who have this agony about accepting Jesus as the Messiah. If you reject Jesus, you reject the salvation you get through his word. So that's the repentance he's talking about not being reachable. If you're going to push away Christ, if you're going to put him to open shame, you can't come to repentance. And then he talks about verse 9, but beloved, we are convinced of better things regarding you and things that accompany salvation, even though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust as so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name by having served and are still serving the saints. We desire that each one of you demonstrate the same diligence, I'm in verse 11, and so to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and endurance inherit his promises. Over and over again in the book of Hebrews, we get, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. Hebrews 10, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. And it's similar to the other. It's not saying that if you sin, you have no chance of salvation. It's that if you push away Christ, if you give up on your faith, you have no hope. You have nothing but a horrible judgment in your future. How much more severe punishment, verse 29, do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant which was sacrificed and insulted the Holy Spirit of grace? And then finally, 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Don't give up. Don't quit on the word. Don't quit on Christ. Don't quit on your faith. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. For when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And then down in verse 25, but we are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith for the safekeeping of the soul. We're not among those who give up and shrink back. We don't give up. We don't quit. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, ridding yourself of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. James is talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians who still are hanging on to the world, who still have what he calls filth and what he calls wickedness. He said, let go. Get rid of it. You don't want that in your life. Receive the word. Follow the word. Stay with the word. That's what's able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers, and so deceive yourselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he's looked at himself, goes away, and he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person is blessed by what he does. Don't quit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul has a beautiful praise for the Thessalonian church. He was only with them for three weeks and was run out of town. We're studying that in our adult class, by the way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. For this reason, we constantly thank God that this young fledgling group of Christians, when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of mere men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Oh, what a praise. The Bible becomes so ubiquitous, so easy to get, so available, that we forget what it really is. It is the word of God. It is able to transform us, to save us, to empower us, to teach us, to grow us. It is such an incredible gift. Let us never be casual about it or take it for granted. Be excited about it. Show your family your excitement. The whole section there is really worth a study, so you can just take it home. But let's start in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. This is a beautiful place of humility to develop your humility, to realize God doesn't think the way you think. When you say, Father, why aren't you? He sees things you don't see. He knows things you don't know. He has a vision that you don't have. It's a good place to develop humility. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it produce and sprout and providing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so, verse 11, you want to make a point on the side, I write little exclamation marks and an arrow, you know, next to a verse like this. So will my word be, which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing, this is God speaking, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the purpose for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led in peace. The mountains and the hills will break with shouts of joys before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. They're applauding the effectiveness of the word of God. And he says, my Bible, my word, my teaching is going to do what I want it to do. How it works in your life ends up being your choice, but it will do God's will. It will change people. It will grow people. It will be effective. It will teach the beauty of Christ. It will teach salvation. It is powerful. It is living. It is active. God says through the prophet Isaiah, his word will accomplish that for which he sent it. And so as we use it in our lives for ourselves, or as we use it in our lives to teach somebody else, or as an example for our family, or in loving our neighbors, or whatever aspect of your life you're using God's word, it will accomplish. It by itself will accomplish that which God intended. And that's an amazing gift. What a beautiful, beautiful promise. If there's any here today who have not come to Christ, if you haven't been baptized into him, or you have a need before you that you would love us to pray for or help you with, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.